Hey, so coming into this season, Christmas and Easter are always one of those things that you kind of are expected to talk about the Christmas narrative, but you can't do it the same every year, or people like you say that same thing every time. So this year, what I wanted to do, particularly with, as everyone knows, if you don't know, we are actually having a baby girl, and so we are having a baby girl, and I know I have a son. Thank you. So we found that out this week, but one of the things we are excited about, one of the things I'm excited about, is thinking through traditions and what kind of beginning things should we do and start infiltrating, you know, putting into practice in our own home. And so I did last week mention that I'd love to get some feedback. I got a little bit, not too much, but I did get some, and I want to share some of these with you because I don't think it's ever too late to start new traditions. I think even at seasons when you become a grandparent, it changes. And okay, what's my role? What's my tradition I'm supposed to do now? And at every stage, there's new opportunities to bring tradition. But here's one of the things I would love to do is I want for my kids to look back and think about this season as a special time because I want them to be mindful of Christmas is an incredibly important time, not just because of presents. So I think some of the traditions that you can have are just fond memories always for Christmas. And so here's some that were shared with me. One came from Vicky Gentile, I'm saying it wrong. She said, "We have always done a scavenger hunt on Christmas morning after all the girls under the tree are opened. When they were small, we would leave clues and there would be a dollar coin at each clue. When they became older, we began with one clue leading to another, and at the end, they would find a special gift, not necessarily expensive, but something we knew they would love. We always knew they enjoyed it, but the greatest compliment was that they have continued the scavenger hunts with their own families. This year, we plan to begin a Gigi and Grandpa hunt with our grandkids, and that's something they would do every year. Maxine Walls, every year at Christmas at the Walls House, Dewey Walls would read the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke. Dewey would light a candle, and then it would pass on to Maxine and then to the whole family. And then on to the rest of the family, everyone would share what Christmas means to them and what they are thankful for. And they also would do it as their Sunday school class. Miss Martin told me this. At the Martin's house, it is part of the Hispanic cultural tradition to always open all the presents at midnight right after Christmas hits. With the young boys, they kind of fudge on that time a little bit. I did get told that. Also, it is a Christmas tradition to gather all the kiddos and family together and make some homemade cookies together. There would be gathered all sorts of different goodies, sweets that could be picked from, and thus the cookie is kind of like a buffet line that you can get, kind of make your own little concoction there. In fact, Michelle Ford said very similar, shared with me that her family likes to gather, and they like to bake cookies as a tradition on Christmas morning. And actually, one of the boys, me and Xavier mentor, his name's Joseph, he said the same thing, that one of the things he thinks about Christmas as his family would always go and cook some cookies together. I was told by Danny that it doesn't matter how hot it is in Texas, he is going to light the fire. And it's the one time a year he does it, and whether it's 80 degrees or 90 degrees, he is lighting that fire. And that's something that he thinks of every time Christmas is coming. And of course, I know Bill had mentioned family. I know I think of my dad. He always does this massive breakfast. It's this biggest amount of food ever, and you always feel guilty because only half of it gets eaten. But that's one of our traditions. And in my past, we used to actually go do Christmas lights because my grandma and grandpa lived in Green Tea. And I don't know if you knew this, but back in the day, Green Tea was like awesome. All the lights were everywhere. And that was one of the things we would do often. And so what I want to say to you, and I'm going to pause there. I could go on and on. But traditions matter. They're things that your kids will look back and they'll be mindful of this season. And another thing that comes to my mind is I asked our Wednesday group, I said, what comes to your mind? What's the word that comes to your mind? And it's interesting. There's a lot of people that would have different things. It could be presents. During Christmas time, it could be love, it could be hope, it could be rejoicing, it could be peace or peaceful, it could be celebration, it could be freedom. I know Miss Wall said freedom, and actually some have said this, in Christmas time, there's sometimes sadness and depression or alone. Christmas can be actually a very difficult time for people as well. So what I wanted to do this year is I took the words that people mentioned to me on Wednesday, and I just wanted to find and show you how in the narrative of the Christmas story, all these words are present. So I don't know, if you were to take 5 seconds, I won't make you awkwardly look at me for a minute. What's your word? Is it hope? Is it love? Is it joy? Is it rejoicing? Is it presents? Is it family? What's the word when you think of Christmas that comes to your mind? Maybe this year, as we go through this text and we look at lots of scriptures, maybe just jot it down. You don't have notes in front of me like usual because it's a different kind of day, but we will have the scriptures up here and maybe jot that down. What is the word? When I hit hope, write down some of those verses. So this season, maybe you can share with your grandkids, or maybe you can share with your family that gathers what Christmas means to you. But rather than just saying Christmas means hope, tell them from scripture why you have hope at Christmas. Share that passage. Share some verses as to why, so that whenever the traditions or the thoughts of Christmas, it's always pointing back to the incarnate Jesus. And so with that said, we're going to begin, and I'm going to actually begin with the final line of Xavier's song or poetry. He says, "We can come to Jesus because Jesus first came to us. This is the birth of unfailing love." He said it way better than me, but that was his final line. So here we go. Jesus is grace incarnate. The first word I want to look at is freedom. It's freedom. Look at this. Titus 2:11 says this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. We also see this in Luke 19:10. It says this: "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus came to seek the saved and the lost. So at Christmas season, freedom is a great word. We have freedom because Jesus came and he died. Grace came incarnate. We have hope and we have all these other words, but we have freedom because God came and freed us from our sin. Another word is, and I love the word humility, but beyond humility, it goes to love. Love. Luke 2:7 says this: "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Now, I'm going to go off script for a second. If you have your Bible, open up to Philippians chapter 2 real fast. You can't think of humility and not look at Philippians 2. It's the greatest passage about humility. But when you think of Jesus came in a manger, that's the way he chose to come, the King of glory. And you think about where he comes from, how can you not be shocked at the kind of humility our Savior shows? So Philippians 2, this will be the only passage not behind me. That's because I made my little shift. It's just expected by now. It's happening every sermon. We're going to read a chunk here, verse 3, and we're going to read for several verses. It says, "Do nothing from," Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." Why should we consider humility? Why should we consider others more significant than ourselves? Why should we humble ourselves? Well, Paul tells us, verse 4, he says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of other. Having this mind among yourself is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by becoming the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross." And that's all I wanted you to look at. But we go back to Luke 2:7. Even from the very get-go, Jesus comes, and rather than there being this parade or this mansion, he goes to the inn. He goes to the manger. There's no more room for the Savior. There's no more room. Go in the manger. And that's how Jesus would choose to come. What else was going on? Look at this. Matthew 2, verse 3 through 16. Here's what this passage says. "Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take your child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. There was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years, old or under, according to the time that he had ascended from the wise men." Did you catch that? Here's the birth of Christmas. Here's the story. Jesus comes and he gives birth in the manger. And then God says and comes and warns his parents who just had this miraculous thing. It's amazing. But immediately the angel says, hey, you need to get out of here because he's going to die if you don't. And they travel and they leave. And part of the Christmas story is Herod comes and kills all the male children, all of them. This is the world that our Savior enters into. That is part of the Christmas narrative. Now, what would the word at Christmas be? Love. Love. That God would love us so much that he would even come to that hostile situation to do what? To save us. That's love. So when you think of Christmas, do you think of love? I think of love. I think of humility. I think of God himself, who according to John was literally in the pre-existence. He made, Jesus was part of making everything into existence. He leaves that and comes to a manger where he could die and would die. That's the whole plan. He would come and he would go from God who can do all. Listen, the difference between me and you and God is God can do all. He can do anything. He knows all. And listen, he comes and he takes on humanity. And guess what? He is not God. He's human and God. He has limitations. Did God die? Jesus did die. He dies. He became human. And so what I want to say in this Christmas narrative, when you think of Christmas, do you think of love? That God would have that kind of heralding love, that he would come, even a king in the time would try to murder him and go to great lengths to murder Jesus. And yet God came, Emmanuel. It's amazing. Number three, the word that comes to my mind is celebrate or worship. Celebrate or worship. Look at the wise men. Matthew 2, 10 through 12 says this. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. I just read the first part of what I've already read at the end. Celebrate, worship. I love reading about the wise men that when they come to Jesus, they get on their knees and they worship God. When we come into this season of Christmas, listen, I'll be honest, presents are great. All these traditions are great. But at the end of the day, do you worship? What I want to say to you is coming into this, my whole theme of today was I want you to prepare your heart for worship. So listen, this isn't another Christmas season that is succumbed by my busyness. Or I'm not happy because I got to run around. I got to please all these people. I got to please the parents. I got to please in-laws. I got to run. Worship. Christmas season is not about all this other stuff that ends up happening. It's about worshiping our Savior. It's about saying, God, you are worth it. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for coming. It's a worshipful experience. So if you get some time off or in the midst of all the business, I ask you to take time to pause. Pause, read the Christmas narrative, sing your favorite song, but listen, don't just do it aimlessly, do it with the posturate desire to say, God, I'm worshiping in you this Christmas. This Christmas, 2017, you deserve my worship, Savior. Thank you. Thank you for this season. Presents are important, traditions are important, but God had a great length of love, and we see in the narrative, the wise men come, and after seeing everything that's taking place, they worship. That's what Christmas is about. What is it to you? Is it worship? Needs to be. It needs to be, believers. This is a season for worship. What's another word that comes to mind? Maybe it might be rejoicing. If I was to say, what's my favorite word about Christmas? It's probably rejoicing. Rejoicing. I think of the angels and the shepherds. And here is that text. Luke 2, verses 8 through 15 says this. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, you got to read the narrative and pause there and just picture. Sometimes I like reading scripture and picturing, right? What does the glory of the Lord look like? I don't know, but let me tell you something. Something so radical that they got scared. They got frightened. It says the glory of the Lord, but that's not the experience. They saw God. They saw something. This is not normal. And they got scared, right? We see that. They were filled with great fear. And verse 10 says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. Go tell it on the mountain, people. Or just go tell it in your home. Bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, even Americans in 2017, the great joy of the good news for all people. We are included. Verse 11, for until you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ and the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. I'm going to read that again. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of angels, hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. So, right, there's one angel. He's telling them, don't be afraid. And then all of a sudden, a concert happens. Whoa, God is glorious. And bam, all these angels everywhere. And it just got a lot more crazier. But listen, he already told them, don't worry. But look what's about to happen. Praise is about to happen. I don't know about you, but man, when I picture that scene, what must have happened? One angel in the glory of the Lord made them fearful. Then all of a sudden, who knows how many angels? I don't know what he saw. But let me tell you what happens. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. What a rejoicing that's taking place. Now, next week, we're going to have a service where we're going to do more traditional Christmas songs and worship. But let me tell you, don't wait till the 24th or the 25th to rejoice. You can rejoice now. Picture that story right there, Luke chapter 2. Picture the angel, the multitude. You know there's angels and multitudes all around us? You know that? I could show you some books of the Bible and Judges and times where you literally see this time that God's figure is there and they don't see, but the prophet sees they start to see with a spiritual insight and they see thousands, multitudes of angels. And that's why the prophet said, don't be fearful. You just can't see. Now we can't see, but I promise you, they're all around us. There's an angelic host all around us. And by the way, they're the servants of the Most High King and they serve us and serve the King. So what I want to say to you is when you think of Christmas, what comes to your mind? Do you think of rejoicing? You should, because he says, bringing you good news, great joy for all people, and we're included. Amen? So my next word for you is hope. I don't know about you, but hope certainly is a great part of the Christmas narrative. We see Simon the righteous and a devout man. He's awaiting the Messiah. Let me tell you, part of the narrative also at Christmas is there's a long period of time of hundreds of years of nothing. So we see, if you start picking up in the Gospels, you see these Pharisees, you see these scribes and Sadducees, and they have hijacked Christianity. They've hijacked the Bible. They hijacked the law, and they made a whole thing, a bunch of things that it wasn't. What is it never supposed to be? They hijack it. And listen, there's about a 700 year period where there's no prophet. There's no voice of God. There's no one speaking to the people on behalf of God to them. And religion gets nuts. But what we see is there's nothing. God's not speaking. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere comes Jesus at the right time. That's part of the Christmas narrative, is at the right time when, listen, God's people had no hope. God's people hadn't been spoken to from God for 700. It's a bleak time period. Go look in the history of even books that aren't in the Bible, but it's a bleak time for God's people. There's no voice from God. There is no hope. They had no hope. So when you see this rejoicing, it's this mindset of there's finally hope. God's a long way to prophet. He's finally come, and we see two figures. I love this in the narrative of the Christmas story. Out of nowhere, there's a widow and there's older man that says he's righteous and he's devout. And God sees to it that in the temple, he would come and share to this one man who is righteous and devout. And listen, he spent his whole life expecting the King to come. And you know what God did? I don't know about you. This may go back to rejoicing. God comes to him personally and says, the Holy Spirit speaks to him. And look at what God says to this one man. Luke 2, 26 through 32. And it has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he has seen the Lord's Christ. This man was told, you will not pass away. You will not die till you see the Messiah. Now, I don't know what you long for or you await for, but I love that this guy is called a righteous and a devout man, and we're told he's awaiting for the Messiah, and God honors his righteousness, his love of God, his pursuit of God. Verse 27, and he came in the spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought us the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in the arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. that you have prepared in the presence of all the people a light for revelation to the Gentiles, that's us, and for glory to your people, Israel. Wow, hope in the narrative, a random guy that the Holy Spirit has said to him, listen, your righteousness, your devoutness, your love of God, I'm going to bless you by letting you see. You will not die till you see the Messiah. Woo! And what does he say? Did you catch that? He says, I can die now. I saw the Messiah. Everything I've hoped in my bleak history of years, you have come. You've fulfilled what you said. I lived my whole life of righteousness and devoutness, and now I know why. You blessed me. You came, Lord. And listen, God wrote that into narrative of history that this man would have this experience. Woo! Hope. That's hope. I don't know, but that's how I feel about reading that story. Another one here. Peace. I love this. For those of you who have lost a loved one, which is a lot of people in this room, a lot of church friends that you've lost, not even just from your family, but I can think of three people that just went through a period of time in the last month. I would say this to you, but I would say this to the widow who has lost a loved one or been losing some people in your life. And this time period is a time in which there is some just sadness, loneliness, or some of those feelings. I want to show you a story that God brought this narrative, brought Anne into the picture, and he does something for this widow that I think is phenomenal and is worthy of thinking about. He says this in Luke 2, verse 37 through 38. And then, as a widow, until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. I want to pause there. Did you catch that? What did she do? She consistently would go to the temple and would worship God. Listen, I said this recently at a funeral, but I mean it. You have an option. You can either press into God or you can get more bitter and more lonely and more. And what I'm telling you is Anne, this widow, had already been pressing into God. Listen, every day. She probably had all sorts of sadness, all sorts of loss, had lost so many different people. But at 84, she's finding herself at the temple day by day by day, worshiping the one King. And I don't know how she dealt with whatever her struggles were, but I definitely know as she pressed into God, God pressed into her. And then she gets written to the story of Christmas. And verse 38 says this, and coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. God let her see Jesus. She had been waiting. She had been longing. Listen, she had been worshiping Jesus every day, every night, and God lets her see God, Jesus, hope incarnate. So as I finish, two other words come to my mind and were said on Wednesday. Presence. Who doesn't think of presence? What kid in here is not thinking about presence, huh? Come on, don't be bashful. I don't see enough hands. Presence, right? Let me share with you one of my favorite verses all time. Romans 6, verse 23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but listen, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The greatest gift anyone's ever given to this world was Jesus Christ coming, and he is our salvation. And every one of these words, love, hope, joy, every one of these words are found in the story because Jesus came and gave us the free gift of God. Eternal life. If we would do what? If we would live a perfect, righteous, perfect life, never make a mistake? No. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says if you confess it with your mouth, if you believe it in your heart, God will give you eternal life found in Jesus Christ. The greatest gift that God has ever given us is his son, Jesus. And so I could say that. I could look at family. One of the things I want to say to you is we are a family. We are a church, and I want to say to you at times, man, your church can be as close to you as your family. We are family. And so I encourage you as we go into this season, my desire was for us to worship differently. Think about, talk with your family about traditions and how do we take our traditions and point them to Jesus. What's the word that stands out to you this season? And how can you gather with family and not just say, man, this season's full of rejoicing. Read about the story of the rejoicing of the shepherds go out and they see multitudes, hundreds and thousands, maybe, I don't know, millions of angels rejoicing and worshiping, right? That's what we see. That's what we see in the narrative of Christmas. Shouldn't that cause us to pause and say, hey, I'm getting stressed. I'm having to run around. I'm busy. I don't have any money right now. I'm strapped. It's a tough pause. Pause all that. Let's get back to the Bible's narrative of rejoice, worship. Amen. Peace has come. Hope has come. God has given us family. Now, you may think you need all these things, but let me tell you, family is more important than anything. God has given us a church family. God has given us his word. And listen, God has given us salvation. Jesus comes incarnate as a baby, and he shows us the love of a father, that he would humble himself and come to an inn. I mean, that would be the story, the beginning of God coming to earth. He would be in a manger. And then shortly after, he would be pursued to be murdered by the king of this earth, right? The king in his time. Crazy. This is a crazy story of love, hope, joy, rejoicing. And we all can come into this season of Christmas and forget all the stuff that's going to happen. Focus on God. Worship differently. Rejoice differently. And maybe Christmas will be one of those your favorite seasons versus what it can become when we let all these other things take hold of our heart. Amen? So this season, what is your word? And what is that word that you can dwell on coming into the season? God is the hope. He is our love. He is our rejoicing. What a God to put these random Simon, this random widow, in the story narrative of they loved God and God rewards them. That's amazing. Do you know God loves you? Do you know that in this season, God wants you to worship not for him? He doesn't need your worship. You need to worship so that you don't get stressed, so you don't make Christmas what it's not about. It's about Jesus. And he loves you and he's given his life for you. Worship and be different in this Christmas season. Let me pray and we'll go into a time of worship. Father, I thank you that you would choose to show us what humility looks like. I thank you that as Paul even talks to us, he says, count others more significant than yourself, that you are the greatest example of what Paul's talking about. And we see that in this Christmas season, that you humbled yourself and you came because you love us. And you've given us the free gift of your son. God, I pray that right now in this room, if there is someone who doesn't know they're loved, if they do not know you, that you would have them come talk to me after this time just to find out about this amazing free gift that you've given us. But God, for the rest of us in this room that we know Christmas is a stressful time, it's anxiety filled, all these things that we're supposed to be doing, we feel like we can't get anything accomplished. God, I pray that this season, that whatever our hope would be, whatever our word would be, hope or joy or love, that we would worship differently this Christmas season so that we don't let another opportunity of an incredible Christmas of worship with you go away because we let ourselves get so busy on the things that don't matter. This Christmas season, God, would you fill our hearts with love, with hope, with joy, so that we can come into 2018 focused on what's most important. It's sharing the love of Jesus with all those around us. Let us be filled this season so that we can have a whole nother year of getting busy with your work, God. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for all the family that's gathered. And we thank you for the opportunities we're going to have to worship here soon, even next week. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.